Jeremiah, please. The book of Jeremiah. And chapter number 18. Jeremiah and chapter number 18. A few verses I've been looking at. I've just been reading through this interesting book of Jeremiah. And chapter number 18. Reading from verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave my fields for a rock? I'm reading a slightly different translation of verse 14. Will a man leave my fields for a rock, or for the snow of Lebanon? Shall the running waters be forsaken for the strange cold waters? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. And just a couple of verses elsewhere. Genesis, please, in chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Book of Genesis and chapter number 2 and verse number 7 says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You might say, well, what's that got to do with the bit in Jeremiah? Potter in Hebrew appears many times in the Bible, but it's not always translated potter. And the word potter, in fact, appears there in Genesis 2:7. It's the word formed. And the Lord God formed man, or pottered man, shaped man, of the dust of the ground. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Psalm 139 verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The word potter appears in that verse as well in Hebrew. It's the word fashioned. Okay? So Genesis chapter 2, God formed us. In Psalm 139, God fashioned us. And then in Jeremiah chapter number 18, God forms us again. God forms us again. God makes us, and then sin mars us. That's the word in Jeremiah 18. Sin mars us. It comes in to the thing that God has created and formed and fashioned, and it corrupts it, and it makes it useless to God. God has to make it again. So God makes it, and sin mars it, and then in Jeremiah 18, God makes it again. And just a final verse, please, in John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter number 2. A more familiar verse. John 2, please. So John 3, I should say. And John chapter 3. Nicodemus, of course, meeting the Lord Jesus by night. Verse 3, John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or Amen, Amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, God has to start again with us. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we do look to God for his help this evening. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn back there to the book of Jeremiah in the 18th chapter, because our thoughts are going to just focus on that picture and that teaching there that the Spirit of God gives us through Jeremiah and the potter. And four little thoughts that I'll share with you if we have time this evening. I'm under strict instructions and not to go over the time. But Jeremiah chapter number 18, I draw your attention first of all to the fact that we begin in the potter's house, verse number 3, and I went down to the potter's house. And we're going to think a little bit about Jeremiah and that trip to the potter's house. And there was a purpose in Jeremiah's trip to the potter's house, and we're told the purpose of that trip. Verse number 2 of Jeremiah 18, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. God is going to speak to Jeremiah in the potter's house. So first of all, the potter's house. And then secondly, the potter's wheel. And that is an interesting little picture in verse number 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. That's an interesting wheel. Only occurs twice, that word, in the whole of the Old Testament of the Bible. Once it occurs in the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, and midwives have it. Very interesting. We'll come to it in a little moment. So we have a potter's house there. And then we have the potter's wheel. And then you'll notice verse number 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand. Tonight, I want to ask you, are you in the potter's hand? Because if you're not in the potter's hand, this chapter tells me I'm marred. I've got sin in my life, and sin in my heart. And if there's sin in my life and sin in the heart, then there's no place for me in the heaven that God has. I must be committed to the potter's hand, because God has to do a work with me. There is no point in having a bit of religion. There's no point in good works. There's no point in trying to change this pot from the outside. God does the work here in Jeremiah 18, verse number 4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. You see, our big problem is this. We take the misshapen and the marred and the damaged vessel, and we try and patch it up. Up my loft, I've got a drawer full of glue. I spend half my time in that house gluing things together. The broken daddy's got some glue. One of the Waynes, I think it was Luke, when he was wee, saw that a bit of the moon was missing. Dad, see that glue? Hey? You can fix anything with a tube of super glue. You can't fix this pot with a tube of super glue. This pot has to be taken, and you've seen pictures of it, I'm sure. Maybe you've even seen it in life. There's the potter, and he's working with a vessel, and it goes a bit skee-whiff, and what does he do? He takes it, and he puts it back in a lump, doesn't he? He starts afresh. If any man be in Christ, so 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he's a new creature, not an improved creature, not a rehabilitated creature. Not a bit of a better creature than he used to be, but if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, literally, is a great word. All things are passed away, behold, all things are new. Nicodemus, a man with a degree in theology, dodgy thing, a degree in theology. They can teach you at university to be a plumber, and they can teach you at college to be a plumber. They can teach you at university almost to be a doctor. They can't teach you to be spiritual. If it was true, you know, universities and colleges would be the most spiritual places in the face of this earth. They're absolutely jam-packed full of iniquity. But in Jeremiah chapter number 18, here God is going to do a work. And there is Nicodemus. Oh, what is it? What is going to help him? His degree in theology. It won't help him. Comes to Jesus by night. He wants to educate his way to heaven. He's a teacher of the Jews. God is going to have to start again, though. Except a man be born again. Starting from scratch, Nicodemus. My, you could have knocked him over with a feather. If any man could have got to heaven with his religious knowledge, if any man could have got to heaven with his religious observances, it was Nicodemus, and he was a good man. You'll read about him later on. He's the only one that stands, really, for the Lord Jesus amidst all sorts of unrighteousness. Yet that wasn't enough. God had to start again. Maybe he has to start again with us in 2009. We've got the potter's house, the potter's wheel, the potter's hand, and maybe verse 6 as well, the potter's question. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? In other words, what about it? What about it? You see, my problem is, and maybe your problem is the same, we're right about our problems, and we're right about the opposition. But our problem is we have a terrifying, minuscule view of our God. And in this passage, above all things, the Lord will just speak to Jeremiah and he'll bring him back to a realistic view of his God. You're in the potter's house. Maybe that's where we are tonight, in a sense, in the potter's house. Did you like his wallpaper? Did you like his nightlights, the stars that he made? What a potter. Did you like his air conditioning system? Winds and waves. Did you like his heating system? A solar system for a heating system. What a potter. Well, says God to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18. Do you think if a potter can take the vessel he made and make it again, do you not think I can do the same with you? Do you not think it? Have you got such a small view of God? I remember reading a book some time ago, A Brief History of Time, but of course it was no such thing. It was written by that man, Hawkins. He did teach me one or two things. He taught me he was so smart he could come up with questions I hadn't even thought of. That was smart. Never mind not knowing the answer. I didn't even understand the question, eh? That's good. Here was a question he came up with I had never thought of. At the end of his book, not at the beginning of it, but at the end of it, because he couldn't answer it himself, he asked the question, into what was the universe created? I never thought of that question. Because smart Alex all of my life at high school had come up and said, it all started with a Big Bang. But I had never thought to ask them, where was the Big Bang? Where was the Big Bang? So, well, it was in the it couldn't be in the universe because that wasn't me. Must have been between Knock and Light and New Cumberland, eh? Center of the universe, I don't know. Where was it? You know, the Bible gives us an answer to that question. I've mentioned this in the past. I was speaking to someone earlier in the week about it as well. But just as I was reading that book, I was reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to this. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. For in him were all things created. Into what was this universe created? Colossians 1:16 tells me this, that my God, the person of Jesus Christ, is vast enough and big enough that you could create a universe inside him. We call that omnipresence. That means he's absolutely everywhere. He is so vast that the universe is created in him. All of those galaxies, 1,000,000,000 galaxies in a universe. 1,000,000,000 stars in a galaxy. They can't reach the edge of it. They don't even know what over 90% of it's made of. There's something there they can't detect it. Call it black matter or something. Black matter. Does it matter? But it's there. Can't understand it. Can't measure it. But there it is inside the hands of the God who made it. Do you get a vision of the potter now? Think big. Think big. I was reading The Voice, a story once, from their children's Bible about the Queen of Sheba and explain to them, you know, that Sheba was Ethiopia and that was a very far, far away. Just to help the boys understand, I said, you know, Ethiopia is so far away, it's even further than Auchinleck. What, even further than Auchinleck? The distance between here and Auchinleck is nothing compared to the universe. Nothing compared to the universe. What a vast universe. Do we have a right vision of our God? That's the question. A potter and a piece of clay. A potter over a piece of clay can remake it, says God to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18. Now get a vision of the vastness of your God. Can I not? There's the question. Verse 6. Cannot I do with you as this potter? You've got a vision of your problems tonight. Sure we all have. You've got a vision of the difficulties that face you. You've got a vision of the things that grip you. You've got a vision of the problems that you've accumulated over the years. You're honest with God about your sin and you see the opposition. But do you have a big enough view of your God? And Jeremiah 18 tells me to get a grip on that kind of reality. Remember, the universe is his house. He made the stars also. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you, said Solomon. And that God is able just to bring his hands into my life. What an interesting chapter it is. One or two thoughts then, shall we share. We begin then with the potter's house in verses 1, 2 and 3 of the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18. You will notice, please, in those opening few verses that Jeremiah is directed to the house of God, or to the house of the potter, I should say. He's directed there that he might hear my words. Verse number 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Hearing the words of God. That is how this chapter begins. Hearing the words of God. You know, whatever background you have, in whatever way you come and you approach this book presents every single human being with a colossal problem. Even if you reject this book, it presents enormous difficulties for you. For this book is presented to us in such a way as it presents my nothingness before a God who created me. It presents my need as a sinner. It presents only one way of salvation. It demands absolute obedience to the person of Jesus Christ. It calls upon me to repent and to trust his Son. What a demand. And the very interesting thing that I'm thinking about here in Jeremiah 18, as Jeremiah would go and hear the word of God, I am reminded of this, that the word that Jeremiah would bring to the people from God was a word that made him deeply unpopular. Jeremiah will take the word he hears and he's going to take it to the king in a few pages later on. You can read the rest of it for yourself. But this word that I have in my hand, it's a word that a man brings. And it makes him unpopular. In fact, they'll plot his death at the end of this chapter. Chapter 38, they'll find a particularly mucky well to chuck him down into, and with the hope that he'll starve to death. And yet, even knowing that this word brings him rejection, it brings him hatred, he brings a word. Jeremiah, Isaiah, one of his prophetic contemporaries, also will bring a word from the Lord to the people, and the history books say that they would take Isaiah and cut him in half with a wooden sword. Don't want to do it quick with a metal sword, they cut him in half with a wooden sword. The apostles of the New Testament that brought a word, it made them equally as unpopular, and it brought as equally a swift end to their life. Because they told men they were sinners. That was Jeremiah's message of sin. God's going to destroy you. You either better repent or get out of here. That was the gist of his message. They hated him for it. You know, I was listening to a CD on the way home from work the other night. It was a recording of some ministry, and it finished and the radio came on. And it moved from ministry about the end days to fame, who wants to live forever. You remember that one? It was a bit of a contrast. But is that not what men love? Is that not what men desire? Do we not desire either an easy life
comfortable life. Most of us probably would settle for a quiet life. The more ambitious want fame, fortune, a name, money. And yet there was something happening in this book over a period of 6,000 years that compelled a man like Jeremiah to bring a kind of word that did exactly the opposite. It made him deeply unpopular. It shortened his life expectancy considerably. It resulted almost in the untimely death of most of the folks that brought it. And it was the kind of word that nobody wanted to hear. And yet he brought it. Why did he bring it? Foolish? Deluded? Mad? Those were the kinds of things that said about the Lord Jesus, by the way. You have the devil. He is mad. The answer is there, isn't it? Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Jeremiah brought this word that was so deeply unpopular. A word that told these people they were sinners, and what they were doing where it was immoral. They were worshipping false idols. There was all sorts of sexual immorality going on at the time as well. All sorts of immorality. The commandments of God were broken. Yet Jeremiah brought it because he was utterly convinced this was the word from God. Nothing else gives adequate explanation as to why men over 6,000 years have consistently condemned themselves and their people, put themselves in jeopardy, and brought a word to a people that hated them unless it was the word of God. They were either mad or they were speaking by the Spirit of God. And as this book comes together, I would present to you the truth that it is indeed the word of God, as consistently it points to the same person, the person of Jesus Christ. And over those thousands of years, one message develops, one message is evident. In the words of Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah was a prophet, a priest, and he was linked with a king as well. And they rejected him, as they would one day their prophet, priest and king. And they would cast him into a pit. In Jeremiah 38, as one day they would the Lord Jesus, I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing, it was said of the Lord Jesus. And the Jews would have nothing to do with Jeremiah, and along would come an Ethiopian, a Gentile, and he would pull him out. And he would be lost from the Jews to the Gentiles. Jeremiah, you know, was pointing forward to Christ. All of the prophets were pointing forward to one person. Isaiah was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. Here's the Lamb of God. Here he is. He's going to suffer for our sins, said Isaiah. David would point forward to the Lord Jesus. They pierce my hands and my feet. They look and stare upon me. Psalm number 22. David again would point forward to the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, but thou shalt show him the path of life forevermore. He would speak of the resurrection of Christ. And there are over 100 of them who have mentioned before. Jeremiah, he comes to the house of God, or the house of the potter. I'm interpreting the parable, but he comes to the potter's house, and he comes to hear my word, the word of the Lord. In verse number 2, God speaks. But you notice you have to be in the right place for God to speak to you. Don't think that you can do what you like, go where you like and be what you want, and then God somehow will come along and pick up the pieces. It doesn't work like that. God is gracious. There is absolutely no doubt about it. And God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But God does not bless immorality. God does not bless sin. God does not bless the rejection of himself. You've got it in this very chapter, the verses that we've read. We've got to hear his voice and be where he desires us to be. Sometimes that's a geographical place. I'm thinking more tonight of a spiritual place, really. Just being where he desires us to be, separated from the things he desires us to be separated from, set alone with him, with the answering machine on, and the text messages off, and the internet switched off, and on your knees and crying, Lord, speak to me. And he'll speak to you. He'll speak to me. And now you don't need a psychiatrist if God speaks to you. And he speaks to Jeremiah. The potter's house. And the potter's wheel. God will speak, and he'll speak, in fact, through an example. It's a parable, isn't it? It actually happens, but it teaches a lesson.
And as Jeremiah goes down to hear the word of the Lord, God will actually speak through a picture. Verse 3, Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He hears the word of God. He sees the works of God. What is God able to do? The teaching is simple. God is able to do what this potter is doing. The wheel. The potter's wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. Now I've made mention already that that word potter occurs many times in the Bible. And it's very rarely translated potter. It's in there in Genesis chapter number 2 that God formed man, God pottered man, God shaped man. It's a good word, isn't it? Because he's out of the dust, just like a potter, you see. And God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then it's there in Psalm 139, a psalm that speaks all about you being made in your mother's womb. God fashioned me. God fashioned me. God forms us and God fashions us. And here he makes us again in verse number 4 of Jeremiah chapter 18. God isn't interested in just improving you in 2009. God desires to start afresh. And to start again, the consistent teaching of this book is that the path of salvation is not a path of works, it's not a path of self-improvement, it's not a set of rules, it's not a set of regulations. It starts when I come before God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I confess before him my sin, my sin. That is what Jeremiah calls the people to do, to confess their sin. Verse number 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. He desires that I turn from my evil. You're thinking in vain and you're hoping in vain for God to do a work in your life so long as you hold on to the sin that keeps him apart from you. Sin separates between you and God. First of all, I turn. I turn. And then secondly, I trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God can only do a work in your life through one person, the person that bought you. The person who shed his blood for you. The person who died for you. The person who bought you back. You're marred, you're sin. You're corrupt. Dead in trespasses and sin. That means you belong to Satan. Ephesians chapter number 2. But Christ has paid a price and he's bought you back. And he's able to make you again if any man be in Christ Jesus. The man that died for my sin, the man that gave his life up for me, the man that was raised again and is able to save me and keep me, if any man be in him, you get connected with him. You get filled with him. I need to live him. I need to enjoy him. That begins when I trust him. Trust him. John Hill was reminding us last week of how simple that step is. Now we can make it complicated, can't we really? But it is simple. A wayfaring man, though a fool may not err therein. As the scriptures, a little child, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. It is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Trust. God gave his son. Christ died for my sins, I believe it. Christ saved me. Oh God, save me. Trust him. Turn me. What about that wheel? Cursed twice, that word wheel, verse 3, Jeremiah 18. Cursed twice in the Bible. Here in Jeremiah 18, and it occurs in Exodus chapter number 2. Midwives. Midwives. It's translated the midwife's stool in Exodus chapter. Only two occurrences. The midwife's stool, that's where folks, that's where the nation was born. And the potter's wheel, that's where God was going to make them again. Very simple, isn't it? You were born the first time. How can a man be born when he is old? Said Nicodemus, scratching his head. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel it not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You see, you've come by the midwife. You've been born the first time from your mother, says God here to this nation that has sinned. I'm going to have to start again with you. I'm taking you back to where you started. I'm taking you back there to the midwife's stool, and I'm taking you back and I'm putting you on the potter's wheel, and I'm taking that lump and I can do it, I can make you again. Do you believe it? That's the question. That is the question. Not can he do it, of course he can do it. Enough DNA in your body, as we've often said, if we took Craig there, Craig's always happy to help. We took Craig and put him in a liquidizer, took his DNA out of his body. There's enough information in his body to stretch from the earth to the sun and back 1,000 times. Smarter than you look, Craig, you know. The earth to the sun and back 1,000 times. God did that. Did it in your body as well. It's not unique. Sorry, Craig. Not unique. God can do that. He can make us again. But he makes us again by the Spirit. And by the power of his Spirit, he can do that. All I must do is turn and to trust in him. You notice the potter's house. And you notice the potter's field. You say, where is all this going to happen? Verse number 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. This is a hint that the time is up. Suffer the little children, but they'll most suffer the preacher. And the potter's hand. That is where God will make me anew. He will make me anew in his hand. You know, I can find at least 3 occasions when God puts somebody in his hand. You have it here in Jeremiah 18. As God would put the nation in the potter's hand. You'll find it again in the book of John in chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29. As the sheep are put in the shepherd's hand. And I think you'll find it again in Matthew chapter number 19 as the little children come to the Lord Jesus and the Lord will put his hands on them, that they'll come into the Saviour's hands. Good place to be in 2009. Good place to be in the potter's hand. There is a place where God can create, make anew. Good place to be in the shepherd's hands. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's a place of security. There's a place where he'll keep me. And what about those hands of the Lord Jesus? As the children would come to him. And he would lay his hands upon him. A place of the Saviour's hands there. A place where he creates. And a place where he keeps. And can you just see it with the children? I think you can. A place where he cares, doesn't he? Cares. Those disciples were there. Two. Just a pest, don't you, God? No. Saviour cares. And into his hands. It was into his hands the Saviour commended his spirit, you know. No better place to be than his hands. Solves a lot of our questions, doesn't it? For 2009, does he care? No, he cares. The Saviour's hand. Solves a lot of our questions. Is he able? Ah, yes, he's able. The potter's hand is able to make it again. And what if? What if nothing? What if nothing? I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The shepherd's hand, he is able to keep. Able to keep. The potter's house, the potter's wheel, the potter's hands. And the potter's question, and I'll leave you with it. And that will do me tonight. Because you can answer that one at your leisure and in your own heart. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Cannot I do with you as this potter? You could answer it, can't you? Yes or no, can he? You'll find later on as you go on there's a condition attached. You have to be willing. And if you're willing, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and open the door and sup with him and he with me. You have to be willing. If you're willing, he's able. He's able to save all who come unto him by faith. A Saviour who's done everything that I might be saved. A Saviour who's died for my sin. A Saviour who's able to forgive sin. A Saviour who's able to make me again and make me afresh. And a Saviour who desires only that I turn from my sin and that I receive him in simple trusting faith. faith, shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for lovely pictures of Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for a potter who's able to make us again. We thank thee, our Father, for a shepherd who's able to keep us and to save. And we thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who cares. We remember, our Father, that the vessel is marred, it's touched by sin, it's corrupted. We remember, our Father, that we're dead in trespasses and sins, but we praise God, our Father, tonight that thou art able to quicken us, to make us alive. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto him by faith. But we thank thee, our Father, for the salvation that has been completed by Christ at Calvary. And we thank thee, our Father, that it's ours for asking and for believing. We just commit everyone to thee tonight, the children and all who've been in. And we just pray, our Father, for us all. Draw us close to thee. Do a mighty work in our lives this year. And we think, our Father, of any that are without Christ. Help us all, our Father, before thee to ask the question, cannot I do with thee as with the potter? Oh, our Father, we thank thee that thou art able to do a great work and a mighty work. And we just offer thanks, our Father, tonight and pray that many would know what it is to trust in thee for salvation. Give us grace and help to go on with Christ as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.